We mentioned earlier this is Memorial Day weekend. There's sort of two weekends that most people aren't really sure what they're for. One is Memorial Day and the other is Labor Day. And most people think that one starts summer and the other ends summer. Also a good time for barbecuing and block parties. But as we said before, it's also a time to reflect on more serious things such as our fallen soldiers and also our soldiers who are presently serving at home and abroad and also our veterans who have served in all kinds of situations. It's also a time to honor our police and our firefighters and our emergency medical services personnel, all those people who every day put their lives on the line for us, in, regardless of whatever occupation or whatever service, and it's a good time to remember them for their commitment to our country. I also want to take time and look at another person who has commitment to us, and that leads us then into our text. We're going to do something just a little bit different. We're going to pretend it's page two tonight, which means we're going to be a little looser, and we're going to do what you might call a Bible study sermon. And the first thing we're going to do is kind of walk through John chapters 13 all the way through 15 to take a look at what does it mean for God to be committed to us, and what does it mean for God to give his life to us and lay his life on the line. So the first thing we want to do is take a look at the radical character of Jesus. Beginning with John 13, verse 1, if you have your Bibles either on your smartphones or if you're old school and have a physical Bible. Let me just read a little bit for you here and then we'll unpack it. Starts at John 13, 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Let's kind of walk through this. Let's begin with the Passover festival. The Passover festival, of course, began with that very first Passover. God's people were in real trouble. Pharaoh had devised a plan to wipe them out, to grind them to dust, to make sure within a generation there were no more Hebrews. God wouldn't have any of that. So he raised up Moses. And he said, you are my leader. You will lead my people out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you will create out of them a free people who will go to the promised land. So he went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, those famous words. And Pharaoh said, absolutely not. And so if you keep on reading, there are 10 plagues that God rained down on the Egyptians because Pharaoh's heart was hard. And the 10th one was the death of the firstborn. At that point, God told his people through Moses that they were to get a lamb and that they were to slaughter it and then have a barbecue, essentially. And they would take the blood from that lamb and put it on their doorposts. And as the angel of death went through the Egyptian empire to wipe out the firstborn of every Egyptian family, literally the angel would pass over God's people. And this was the festival of freedom, because this was the beginning of the freedom march out of Israel, out of Egypt, out of the empire of slavery, and into God's freedom. Except that it wasn't like that in the first century. Sure, some Jews lived in the land of Judea, but most Jews either lived in North Africa or in the Persian Empire. They were still scattered across two continents, living in somebody else's empire and somebody else's rules. But even where they lived in Judea, the Romans owned the real estate. And they were so brutal, they made the Egyptians look like nice people. And so when they celebrated Passover, it was with bittersweet memory that they were still not God's free people. And they were yearning, they were waiting for someone to lead them out, someone who would drive the Romans off their land, and that they could be restored as God's people. This is the Passover that Jesus' disciples are celebrating with him. And it says here that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. What's he talking about? We're going to see phrases like that all the way through this. This means literally that Jesus would embark on a journey of betrayal and suffering and death, but then he would rise again after 3 days, and then he would ascend to his Father. Jesus knew that his hour had come to begin this journey of love. This journey where literally he would be the Passover lamb, that he would die so that others would live. And so it says here, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that phrase, he loved them to the end, is synonymous with going to the Father, because it's the same journey of love. He loves them to the end, through betrayal, through suffering, through death, right through to his resurrection. It says the evening meal was in progress, and that journey had already begun because the devil had prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Things are already under our foot to move things forward. And I love this amazing phrase. Listen to this carefully. Jesus knew that his Father had put all things under his power. Everything that God the Father had was put under Jesus' power. Jesus has all the power of God himself because he is indeed God himself. And then it says that he was very much aware that he had come from God and was going to God. Jesus was aware of who he was as God the Son. He was aware of his power and authority, that indeed all things were under his power. And what does this man do who is aware that he was the one who created the world in 7 words, that in a blink of an eye he could destroy the Romans? Here's what he does. With all that knowledge and all that authority and all that power, it says that he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. We discover something amazing here. We discover who God is in the most radical of ways. We discover that God is the chief foot washer of the universe. That Jesus, with all this knowledge of who he is and all this power and all this authority, because he has this power, because he has this authority, because he has this knowledge, that is why he washes feet. Foot washing is not an exception to being God. It happens because he is God. Because here in this episode, we get a glimpse into the deep heart of God, into the deep character of God. God is the chief servant of the universe. That doesn't seem to make sense because we think of God as sort of the biggest thing on the block, the most powerful individual on the block. It's very odd to conceive of God as the chief servant on the block. But here he is. He takes off his outer clothing, he wraps a towel around his waist, and then he pours water into a basin and he washes his disciples' feet. Well, this is not the first time he's done something like this. In fact, John, this is from John's gospel, he actually tells this story so that it reminds us of something else. And that something else is in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. I'm going to back up just a little bit to give you some kind of background information. It begins, "In the beginning was the Word." That's how John's gospel begins. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things came into being through him, and not one thing was made without him." And then it says this, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Listen to that. The Word, who is God himself, the Son of God, who is God himself. What does he do because he's God? He becomes flesh. He becomes a human being. Think about that. God Almighty, who has no limits. There is no beginning or end to God. Takes on our body. Takes on our limitations. Takes on our pain. Takes on our suffering. Takes on our frustration. Imagine a scene where there's a woman who comes up to him who has been bleeding of a hemorrhage and touches his robe. And it's a big crowd, and he turns and says, "Who touched me?" His disciples can hardly believe it. "What do you mean, who touched me?" He says, "No, someone touched me. Who was it?" Jesus has even given up his ability to know something like that. And why? Because he's made his dwelling with us. And that's the next thing we need to take a look at. That phrase, made his dwelling, is just packed full of stuff. If you read the Gospel of John, you discover that he likes to stick about 15 tons full of freight on every word, every phrase, every sentence, every paragraph. So the Word became flesh. The Word got embodied and made his dwelling with us. That means first and foremost that he moved into the neighborhood. That he wasn't above us. But precisely because he was God, he was passionate for us. And so he moved right into our neighborhood. He pitched his tent with us. That's the kind of God we have. Not a God who stands back and stares and waits for us to shape up, but a God who gets right in the middle of it and lifts us up. Picks us up when we mess ourselves up. And puts us back together. But then another thing, the choice of words John has there for made his dwelling with us is the same words for made his tabernacle among us. Now, what's a tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle was this big old tent that God commanded his people to build when they were going from the wilderness into Israel. And then after they went into Israel, at that point, that tabernacle was still there, a place of God's presence. Later, King David and King Solomon built a temple for God. It wasn't really God's idea, but he went with it. And this also talks about God's temple presence. And if you miss it, John adds one more sentence. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. That word glory is a technical term for the presence in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. This is the presence that only the high priest could encounter once a year on a special day called the Day of Atonement. And John is saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And when the Word became flesh, God snuck out of the Holy of Holies and was on the loose all over the place as a young Galilean who was bringing God's love to everyone, healing them, restoring relationships, freeing them from their demons, forgiving their sins, because God was on the loose and he was no longer confined to a downtown temple. But he was in all the places where no one would expect. We have this kind of God who shows up where we would never expect God to show up. He isn't about how religious you can get. He's about putting lives back together. He's about healing lives and letting go with radical forgiveness all over the place. But it doesn't stop there. Not only do we read in John about the radical character of Jesus, but we also read about the radical character of Jesus' disciples. Starting at verse 12 of John chapter 13, when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And this is what he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash another's feet. I have set for you an example," or a pattern, if you will, "that you should do as I have done for you." What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, do what I do. And one of the things I do, because I am the Lord of all, is I wash feet. I serve people. I lift them up when they're broken. And now I call you to do the very same thing. Jesus is calling his disciples to be a community of foot washers. Early on in another gospel, the Gospel of Mark, we see something very, very similar where there's a man who's been paralyzed all his life and he desperately wants to see Jesus to see if Jesus might heal him. And there's no way he can get there because Jesus is in his house teaching and his house is packed. But he's got four friends. And his four friends put him on a mat and somehow they strap him in and then they take a ladder and haul him up to the roof of Jesus' house and they begin digging at Jesus' roof. They create an opening and they lower this guy down right in front of Jesus. And I can imagine anybody in that house thinking, who's going to pay for that roof? But that man had four friends who brought him to the feet of Jesus for healing. And that's exactly what happened to him. These were friends. These were people who were the community of foot washers. They were the community of the mat. They were the community of the people who brought their friends to Jesus. Jesus is calling us to be just like that. Whether we are bringing people to Jesus like these folks did, these four friends of this paralyzed man, or whether we are the community of those who wash feet, doesn't matter. This is what we're called to do, to mirror the heart and character of our teacher, Jesus himself. What does Jesus say if we do these things? Now, if you do these things, you will be blessed. Well, that's a nice religious word. What on earth does that mean? It literally means you will finally begin to live out the destiny God has for you. You will finally begin to be the human being that God has dreamed for you to be all along. And what happens when that happens? You get in the flow. Suddenly, you are who you are supposed to be. We were created to wash each other's feet. Just as God does that, so we are called to do that. From the very beginning of time, we were created to mirror God's character. And when we finally begin to mirror God's character, washing each other's feet, bringing people to Jesus, we have come home. Jesus calls that joy. Well, how do we do that? Well, a little bit later in John 15, Jesus described how this is possible. He talked about being in the vine. And this is what he said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. You have already been pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you start counting all the times that Jesus says remain in the next two chapters, it's 10 times. That means it's probably pretty important. So let's dig in. What does it mean to remain in Jesus? Well, he uses a symbol of a vine. And a vine is, if you've ever seen vineyards, they're kind of these big gnarly things, but what comes out of them are all these smaller little branches, and they're the ones that produce fruit. He says, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off branches that bear no fruit. Jesus will explain that in just a little while. But here's what he does with branches that do bear fruit. He prunes them. And this is a very, very important thing to understand, because often Jesus will use challenges in life to prune us. This is not punishment. God is not a divine child abuser. God is more like a tennis coach or a football coach or even someone who is teaching piano or violin. Is that God will put us in situations where we grow. God will give us challenge exercises where we grow even more. This is the Father's way of pruning the branches so they bear more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. This is the way the Apostle Paul put it. All things work together for God, work together for those who love God. And then he describes, what does it mean when all things work together? Because he's not talking about the front of a Hallmark card. He says, for God, they work together for those that God knew ahead of time, that they would be shaped in the image of his son Jesus. So all things work together for those who love God in order that they would be shaped in the image of God's son Jesus, that he would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. This is what God does to our life circumstances. They become pruning situations so that indeed we would bear more fruit. What is that fruit? That we look like Jesus. What does that look like? Foot washing. And how do you do that? Stay tight with him. Stay close to him. Remain in him. Hang with him. Well, how do we do that? Some very, very simple things. One is stay in conversation with him. Doesn't have to be fancy, but one of the best ways to develop a deep and abiding friendship with Jesus is talk to him a lot about everything that's on your mind. There's nothing that you can't talk about, and for goodness sake, don't be religious about it. And why is that? Because I find that often when people get all religious about their prayers, they're kind of fakey. God doesn't care about what kinds of words you use and how impressive sounding they are. Just come exactly as you are. With all of your junk, with all your pain, but also with all your hopes and with all the things that are going well. Here's an exercise. At the end of every day, do an inventory of the day. Tell him what went well. Tell him what went not so well. You can even complain to him. He's a big boy. He can handle it. 2/3 of the Psalms are called complaint Psalms. Apparently it's okay. Not only are we called to stay in community with God, we're also called to stay in community with God's people. If you're not in a small group, I highly recommend getting in one. We all the time are creating space for people to join groups. Just give the office a call. They can get you in one. Or here's one that's really interesting, serve. Start washing feet. If you start reading in the Bible, we discover that we often encounter Christ in the people we serve. If you were to talk to people who have taken the risk and taken the leap of faith to go out and serve people, whether it's locally here in Des Moines or off in South Africa or Jamaica or in New Mexico, wherever it is, one of the most amazing things they discover is they receive far more than the people they serve. And they run into Jesus in the process. Those are the ways we remain in Jesus. Why do we do this? Because Jesus called us to be like him. Here's how Jesus puts it in John 15, beginning at verse 9. As I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. I love that. Listen to that. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Now, you know, that goes by real fast, but I want to slow it down. I can't imagine any more love that anybody could have than God the Father could have for God the Son. I mean, after all, they're God, right? I mean, that's unlimited love. There's no boundary on it. There's no border on it. That love has no beginning and no end. And Jesus is saying the love that the Father has for the Son, the love that the Father has for me, that's what I got for you. An unending love that has no limits. You cannot drive me away. You cannot make me walk away. I am committed to you, and there is no condition to it. I am unconditionally bound to you. Remain in that love. And then he says this, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Well, what is that commandment? Here it is. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There we have it again. That's what foot washing is all about. Loving each other as Jesus himself has loved us. But this is nothing new. This is, if you read throughout the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, this just rings. The Bible rings with this command. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 4. God says through Moses, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be in your hearts." And then a little bit later in Leviticus, "Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Jesus calls those the two greatest commandments. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Because and when you do that, you'll discover that you wind up in the stream of God's love for you. The unending stream. That is miles wide and miles deep. Jesus wants to make the point again because it's very clear the disciples aren't quite getting it. So this is what he says in verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then he says this, you are my friends. Did you hear that? There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you know, you could think, well, now he's going to go on a lecture about how much we need to have commitment to each other so that we would lay down our lives for each other. Well, that's worthy and it's noble and that's important. That's not where Jesus is going. Where is he going? There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And he says, essentially, that's what I'm going to do. Because you are my friends. You are my friends. Now think of that for a second, because that's a very odd word for God to choose to talk about us that way. We are God's creation. We are God's subjects. We are many things, but we are God's friends. That's a big deal. That means God is investing in us like any friendship. That means God is taking the risk to get to know us, and he's risking we'll walk away. But apparently, from his perspective, that risk is worth it. Think about it. God has decided we are worth it regardless of how we behave. And he has made that decision to be committed to us regardless of what we do. And the word he uses for that commitment is friends. And then he hammers the point home in verse 15. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in his slaves. And I would add, nor does the master wash the feet of the slaves either. No, you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. And then he says this, you did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go out and produce lasting fruit. And what is that fruit? To love God and love people. To wash feet. To bring people to the feet of Jesus. That's the fruit. Think about that. He says, you did not choose me, I chose you. You did not choose me, I chose you. Martin Luther wrote in what they call the Small Catechism. It's a book for parents. It's kind of like a leader's guide for parents to teach their children about Jesus. And he's going through what we call the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is divided into three sections. The third section is on the Holy Spirit. And this is what Martin Luther wrote about the third section of the Creed. He says this, I believe that I cannot on my own believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called, gathered, enlightened me, and set me apart, just as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sets apart the entire Christian church on earth. In other words, another way to put it is, I believe that on my own, I don't want to believe. I can't believe. I don't want it. On my own, I want to be my own God. I want to be my own Lord of the universe. And this is indeed true. On our own, we want to be in control. On our own, we define ourselves by how useful we are to other people, how much money we make, how much power we have, our position at our company, how religious we are. It's all about standing taller than somebody else. And that blocks our ability to say yes to God, because when we say yes to God, it means dumping all that stuff and letting somebody else define who we are. And Jesus says, you didn't choose me because you can't. Because you won't. But I chose you because I will not be denied. I love you so much, I will not let your no be the last word. My yes for you will be the last word. And not only that, I chose you for a purpose. I chose you for a purpose that you would reflect my love to other people, that you would wash other people's feet, that you would literally bring people to me. Think about that. What is our job as human beings? To reflect God to others, to be channels of God's love to others, to be the way God serves other people, to be the way God loves other people. This is my command, he says, and here he just comes right out with it. This is my command, love each other as I have loved you. This is actually the second time he said it. He's making sure it sinks in. Love each other as I have loved you. And again, by ourselves, this is impossible. But if we move fast forward to John 20, we discover that Jesus isn't leaving us by ourselves. Jesus is not commanding us to love each other, to wash each other's feet, to bring other people to Jesus. He's not saying, now you go do that. Good luck with that. I'll check in now and then to see if everything's okay. Bye now. No, he has quite a different agenda. John 20, beginning at verse 19. Let me just set up the stage here. Jesus has risen from the dead, but not everybody's quite sure of it. Jesus' disciples are still pretty terrified. And they are in a room, and they are hiding because they're worried that the Jerusalem authorities are going to come and arrest them and do to them what they did to Jesus. And they're pretty sure this whole Jesus thing is over. So here we are. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Apparently, he's really good at walking through doors. And then it says that he said, peace be with you. After then, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I think that's an understatement. I'm guessing they were first kind of floored and freaked out. And then when they kind of pull themselves together, I think at that point they probably just broke down and bawled like babies. Because the guy that they had lived with for 3 solid years, who they thought had been tortured to death, and they thought it was all over, he showed up again right there. And then he says, peace be with you again. And then he gives them their job. He says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. As the Father sent me to love others, so I am sending you also to love them. As the Father sent me to be instruments of their healing, of their life, of their restoration. So now I'm sending you to do the same thing. I am sending you to be the way that I will love others through you. And then he does one more thing. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And any good Jewish boy or girl who's reading this goes right back to Genesis 2 when God makes the first human being and he looks like a really good-looking corpse because there's one more step that God needs to do. And that is he breathes into them and the Bible says, and the man became a living being. And he's doing it again. He's re-breathing into his followers and they're becoming the human beings that God dreams for them to be because they are now shot full of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to remain in Jesus because his Spirit is in us. Wherever we go, there he is because he has promised that his Spirit would be in us because it has been breathed in us. And that means that we bear his life, his love, and his healing, and his forgiveness to all those around us. And all we have to do is ask him for instructions. Lord, who do you want me to love today? Is there a conversation you want me to have about you? Is there somebody that just needs a hug? Maybe there's someone I just need to sit next to and not say a word. You know what they need. God, show me how I can bear your presence to those around me today. And believe you me, he will indeed show you. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe that indeed, as the Father has loved you, so you love us with that unlimited, unstoppable love. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts that we would receive your love, but it would be more than just that. It wouldn't just flow into us. It would flow through us by the power of your Spirit. That we would get to see you love others through us. Restore them, forgive them, heal them. Make them whole again. Lord, we thank you that we have this amazing privilege. We pray in your name.